So we're going to continue in the book of James. I want to, for the benefit of those who weren't here last time, just a quick overview of James chapter 1. The main theme of it was the purpose of tests, basically making it through the tests right, and also of not being double-minded, but being focused on what the Lord would have you do. So we're going to move on to James chapter 2. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you respect him that weareth the nice or expensive clothing, and say unto him, Sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? Are ye become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, or royal Torah, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Hallelujah. So what's he talking about here? First, I want to talk about the book of James in general. The book presents a great balance between two things which are often considered opposites, but are not: Torah compliance and the grace of Adonai. If you listen to people in the church world, you have this idea that they're two different things. And there's a lot of erroneous teaching that you get this idea that the God of the Tanakh was a mean old man screaming at the neighbor kids to get off his lawn. But the God of the New Testament, along with his son Yeshua, had all the neighborhood kids over for cookies and ice cream. And that's this idea we're presented with. And obviously we know better. We know that's simply not true. He's not this mean old God. He always has been good, full of love and grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, much of the body of Messiah, they never look deeply into the Tanakh to actually see the truth. And unfortunately, what's taught from the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, it's incomplete, and they intentionally don't connect it to, or it's not connected to the Tanakh, so you think it's two different things, two different gods, but it's not. Hallelujah. And again, you guys know all this, but it's a blessing to actually know this when so many people you talk to, they don't. They have no concept of this. No idea. But he's always been good. Amen? God has not changed. That's, you know, I want to pause there for a second. You hear that preached, that God has not changed. But really what they mean is that God has changed in between the 400 years, apparently, between the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. God, mysteriously, he changed. He had got a new attitude. Now he's nice. And he wasn't before. I've almost heard people preach that. What an amazing, sad thing to hear. Verse 9 says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." So what was I talking about this bridge or this working together of Torah compliance and the grace of God? They go together. They're one. They're not separate things. "Having respect for one over another, you are sinning and are a transgressor of the Torah, in particular if you're doing this based on natural appearance reasons," just like he says in the first six verses. And it reminded me of something. I always see these things talking to the Lord, and just I see these pictures just pop up. In life, some have more than others. Some are more beautiful on the outside than others. But it's interesting because I know people who are beautiful on the outside, but ugly on the inside. I also know people who are average on the outside, but beautiful on the inside. Natural beauty fades, but an ugly attitude and disposition doesn't. Unless you submit it to the Lord and ask Him to change you. I mentioned to you how this was connected to the Torah portion. How we treat people on the outside and how we think of them in our heart should match. Amen? And it's interesting because James saw a need to present this message to the people based on what he saw happening. It ties into faith without works is dead. It ties into this idea that things aren't one or another. That God's not all grace and He's not all judgment. But they tie in together. The man on the outside is connected to the spirit man on the inside. They should match. Amen? And that's our endeavor in life, is to put ourselves in a position where the Lord can use us and the Lord can change us into His image. Amen? We're all called to work on how we treat people, how we treat one another. In Judaism, it was understood that to know Torah was to do the works of Torah. There was no separating knowing it from doing it. That concept didn't exist. In verse 8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law or royal Torah according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Well, what scripture is he talking about? What scripture was around when he wrote this to the 12 tribes? What holy scriptures were they familiar with? The Torah, the Tanakh. This chapter is very closely follows the Torah portion found in Leviticus chapter 19, 1 through 20, or 19, 1, 23, and 27. Parashat Kedoshim. Do you hear Kadosh and Kedoshim? Holiness. We're the ones who are called to be holy, to be set apart for His service. We are. People tend to look at, I remember an episode growing up of David and Goliath. You guys ever watched that growing up? Anybody familiar with that? There was an episode, I can't remember all the ins and outs of it, but the basic point of it was someone was in need, and everyone saw the need. Kind of like the story of the Good Samaritan. Everyone saw the man in the ditch and had need, but everyone, for one reason or another, left him there, except for the Good Samaritan came along and took care of him. But in the story on David and Goliath, when everyone saw this need, they all said, oh, I can't do it because of this, I can't do it because of that. And a term arose from this. And the term was, let George do it. You guys remember that? That sound familiar to any of you guys? Okay. Well, who is George? George is anybody except for you. So, Lord, I know you're calling me to do it, but let George do it. I don't want to do it. Let someone else do it. Let my neighbor do it. Let my spouse do it. My kids, my sister. Let George do it. Anybody have any Georges in their life? Anybody ever pushed something off to do on George? Hallelujah. You know, sometimes it's okay because sometimes someone else actually does it, or it's not something that's of real importance. But then there's times when there is no George to do it, or George doesn't do it, or George says the same thing. Let another George do it. And it doesn't get done. I remember, this isn't in my notes, but I remember a time when sometimes you just don't realize, you know, the Bible says to not think of yourself more holy or more highly than you ought. It doesn't say think of yourself as a miserable worm. It just says, you know, have some balance. Know who you are. Evaluate yourself in the way God sees you, in a way that you would represent Him well. You know, not too high, not too low, in some balance of where the Lord would have you. Hallelujah. And because of that, there are times when the Lord will call you to do something where you don't think that. You go the other way. Oh, well, Lord, I can't do that. You all of a sudden begin to think of yourself less than you ought. And then there's times where you want to do something and you want the Lord to call you to do it, but He doesn't. And you think of yourself more highly than you ought. For whatever reason, over the past 20-some years, the Lord has sent us to people who are dying, Stacy and I. A few different ones, a few different family members and friends who, prior to that, had no indication of wanting anything to do with the Lord. In particular, one who was very against anything that. And then they find themselves in the bed, their deathbed. And the Lord sent us there. And my first thought was, Lord, let George do it. Where's George yet? I remember that. George! No George. One particular case, I found myself in a hospital room with someone who was dying, and they were literally a couple hours from death, a family member. And I was the last, you know, this person had kids who knew the Lord, and this particular person had, at our wedding, one of my brothers who was has a very evangelistic gift. He was just all honor witnessing to her. And at the time, it turned her off. And so every time we would see them over the years, she would say, oh, how's your brother such and such? And I'd say, oh, he's fine. And it just dawned on me, wow, how does she even remember him? She only saw him once for the wedding, and, you know, they didn't spend a lot of time together. But apparently he planted a seed in her, because when I talked to her, she couldn't even talk by the time we got to her. All she could do was just barely. And I wanted to go in, hug her, say something nice to her. And the last thing I wanted to do was witness to her at the time. And I said, Lord, you know, I'm here. She's going to die anytime. And I remember her saying, or her looking at me, and I said her name, and I said, hey. I said, you know, you're dying. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that you're not. I'm not going to make you any promises that aren't true. And I said, but there's one thing I want to ask you. I said, do you want to go? And I said, Jesus, star. I said, you want to be with Jesus when you die and go to heaven when you die? And she couldn't answer, but what she could do was, and I looked at her in both eyes, tears. At this point, she was almost paralyzed. And there was no George around to continue. Stacy wasn't even around. Stacy was out in the hallway. And I said, Lord, okay. Long story short, she received the Lord. We left the room. I told Stacy, I couldn't really tell the other family members who were there at the time. It wasn't a good time to, and I just kept quiet. And so we went, and I think she passed that night or the night, yeah. Let George do it. Let somebody else do what the Lord told me to do, because it's very inconvenient. I have to give up things. It's painful to do. And besides, who am I to do that? I think about Moses. He looked at the Lord and could say, Lord, why are you calling me? So much so that the Lord had to appoint Aaron as his mouthpiece to speak. He could have just appointed to do the whole thing, but he didn't. He appointed Moshe to do it. When we start to question the will of the Lord or his direction, quickly thereafter do the problems mount. I appreciate the Lord. You know, we all live in this life. We all have problems. And the people you see failing are usually in two categories, people who just don't know the Lord. Or people who know the Lord but aren't listening to what he's telling them to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord will send you out on a limb that's very shaky, might break, to save someone, and you're the only one there. Are you going to trust him for your life and their life or not? Sad. Sad situation. You know, my dad, I'm totally off my notes now, but my dad, when he died in a hospital in New Orleans, and at the time, he had been in and out with lung issues, emphysema, bad COPD, and the whole thing. And he received the Lord. He knew the Lord at a later age. And my sister lived there, and she would bring him back and forth and back and forth and the whole thing. And long story short, when he was there, you know, he had been in and out to the point where it seemed like, oh, he'll be fine. He'll go in. He'll get some treatments. He'll be out. Well, this time I talked to my sister. She called me, and she came out to call. No, Brent, he's not doing really well. He asked for you. He said, I want to talk to Brent, and I want to talk to one other person in the family. And I said, okay, you know, well, call me up. Let me know when he can talk, when the doctors are out of the room. And about a half hour later, she called me. And so we talked for probably 15 minutes. And what she said to me was, she finally alluded to something that led me to know that he passed. I didn't realize he had. And I said, well, wait a minute, why don't you just go tell Daddy, you know? And she said, Brent, I didn't tell you that he passed, he's gone. And I just sat there stunned, and I said, what? What do you mean? And she said, well, when I got off the phone with you, they were trying to do a procedure, he had a collapsed lung, it was one thing, blah, 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 blah. He started crying out to Jesus is what he did. And that's the last thing he said. And he was gone. And it made me think about the last time I had spoke with him. I'll always remember what we talked about. It also made me think about the times, the opportunities I had to witness him, to pray with him. That I was so appreciative that I had put myself out there and done it. Because if you don't, that's it. Sometimes you can pray according to Scripture. I pray the Lord of the harvest sends forth laborers into the vineyard or into the harvest field concerning your loved ones. But sometimes Georgia doesn't respond. You know, we're not the only one looking for George. Sometimes there's other people and they look at us and they see us as George. They see us with a big old name tag, George. So this comes back to the Scripture. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law, the royal Torah, according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Leviticus 19, 1 and 2 says, and the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every man shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Shabbats. I am the Lord your God. So for James to have to teach the commands of Torah was as much a reminder to them he was speaking to as it was a directive for them to do. It was just a reminder of something they knew. Maybe as well as him, some of them better than he did. In the culture we live in today, people don't want to be reminded to do what's right. Church culture has gotten to the point where the rabbi or the pastor has to have something new, something exciting, every week to keep the attention of the people. And because of this, we see a lot of ridiculous, gimmicky things going on within the body of Messiah. Elephant shows during services, TV giveaways for attendance, angels flying down on strings. And these, I'm serious, this isn't This is serious. Actual things. It's not always good enough to be just encouraged and reminded to do the commands that we have been given to walk in love with your fellow believer. It reminds me of a quick story, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to make this quick. How many of you will give me 2 more minutes? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14. Okay, I've got another half hour. Hallelujah. Okay. But this reminds me of a story. Back in my park ranger days, I worked with a ranger who was Ethiopian, and he was a believer. His wife was also a ranger for the county. And he would tell me stories. He told me a story when they were in Europe prior to coming to the States. They traveled a lot, went to museums, monuments and things, saw many different sites. And he told me a story of taking his family to an outing here in the States. They didn't have a lot of money, and he was always used to taking food with him and eating what he had. He mentioned going to places in Europe, and all they took with them to eat was a cooked chicken in a paper bag. Whenever they were hungry, they would reach into the bag and tear off a piece of chicken and eat it. Very simple, no frills, just simple food. This particular day, here in the States, his kids started to complain. They wanted him to buy them food from the vendors at the zoo they were visiting. They complained and complained, basically ruining the trip. He reminded them, we're here to see the sights and to see the animals. We're not here to eat. What a difference being here in America, surrounded by the American culture and expectation is. And my question is, as believers, have we done the same thing? Have we gotten to the point where a simple message reminding us to continue to follow the commands given by us by the Lord are no longer enough? Do we need our ears tickled? Do we always need gourmet spiritual food served to us in a fancy wrapper on a shiny platter? Or are we mature and disciplined enough to reach into the simple paper bag and tear off a simple piece of chicken? I pray that the simple things that we've been commanded are enough. And we each must decide that it is enough. We must each decide not to run here and there looking to have our ears tickled, whether we realize we're doing that or not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May the Lord hear our prayers and help us all to be satisfied in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to remind you of this. We serve a God of love. Amen. We serve a God of peace. Amen. We serve a God of forgiveness. And we serve a God of grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Him. Repent. And do what He's told us to do. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That is my message to all of you on Facebook. I hope you received that. Bless you. In Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.